In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos voskrese. It's not as obvious to us moderns as it was to the ancients. When Jesus Christ came, becoming man, he preached a completely different way of life than anyone had ever heard of, and a completely different way of interacting with and receiving blessings from God that anyone had heard of, including the Jews. Even for the Jews, they had the conception that God was a God to be appeased. Now, he wasn't. But the pagan God was a God to be appeased and still is. The Muslim God, their conception of God, is a God to be appeased. Most religions have a God that is terrible and could inflict punishment and has to be appeased. In the pagan sense, that's by some sort of incantations or rituals or by sacrifices. The Jews did sacrifices, but they did not know that the Lord used these sacrifices, which were similar to the pagans, but very much different, to lead them to understanding that the God-man Jesus Christ would be a sacrifice for us. He would of his own will sacrifice himself, not of his, because his Father required a punishment, an appeasement, but because he wanted to live the life as a human being and make human flesh capable then of rising up to be united to the divinity, to the divine essence. United to God, not in terms of being one with him in his essence. That's not possible. I shouldn't have spoken like that. That's not really technically correct. We will know God through his energies, through his light, through his interaction with us. This is how we will know God. And we will know him very well, very intimately, because he became one of us. That was the whole purpose of the incarnation. Not to appease his Father, but in order to bring us the ability to be completely united with God. An ability that human beings just didn't have because of sin. He spoke of this being united with God in ways that nobody understood. And when they did understand it, many walked away. The sixth chapter of St. John is such a place where he spoke in ways that the world never had understood before. And to some extent still does not understand. So he spoke of being the bread from heaven. They could understand that. Because after all, manna fell down from heaven to feed the Jews while they were wandering in the wilderness. By the way, that journey takes about 2 weeks in a caravan, about 2 weeks or so. And it took them 40 years because of their sins, because of their stubbornness, because of their idolatry. It took them 40 years to do what should have been a two-week, let's say 3-week trip, if they really took their time. But the manna fell down from heaven so that it would feed them. And the manna ceased when they came and first started having crops in the promised land. And he calls himself the bread from heaven, the manna. That was already offensive to many of them. But at least it was something metaphorical and such. And, you know, I can feed you. After all, there was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, besides women and children, just previous to this discourse. So I guess they could kind of understand that and think, well, if he's going to feed our armies, we can defeat Rome. So we like that. So, all right, he can call himself the bread from heaven because he's going to be basically our meal ticket, our way of conquering Rome. But he didn't mean that, did he? First, he spoke metaphorically, and people could listen to that. Then he spoke actually, and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they argued about that. They murmured about that. And he repeated himself. And then, at the end of his discourse, many people walked away. And the Greek form of the idiom is they went back to the things left behind. So they went back to their old ways. Because they just could not believe that you could eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, can you believe that Jesus Christ can raise a man from the dead? What about a 4 days dead man? He hadn't been raised yet, of course. This was earlier in his ministry that he spoke of, the need to have his body and blood. What about curing the blind? What about giving eyes to the blind, literal eyes just out of mud that become eyes? What about exorcising the demons? These things, how can we understand how these things can happen? God can do anything he wants. He created the world out of nothing. So, of course, he can, if he wishes, to give us of himself. Now, in every other religion, including what the Jews perceived as their religion incorrectly, because if you read the Old Testament, sorry for the run-on sentence, that's usually what happens. Sometimes when I transcribe my sermons, I realize the bad English, really. Really? We speak in a way that's different than we write. But the Jews had this conception that God, much like the pagans, right? And their interaction with God was through ritual, through sacrifice, through offerings, and such. It was kind of from the outside to God. But Jesus turned that on his head. This was the first time. And I don't really know of a religion where this happens, except in Christianity, where it's talked about, is that God gives of himself from within. He gives us of himself. And we grow, and we come to knowledge, and we come to perfection, because he gives of himself. We don't give to him, he gives to us. Of course, we give him things too, and we should. But what is necessary for our salvation is that God gives of himself to us, first by baptizing us, by the Holy Spirit coming upon the waters, by us going into the waters and then becoming dead, and alive again as a new creature, all of God's doing, nothing of our own whatsoever, except to come to the water. And then we partake of the sacrament of the Eucharist, which it isn't enacted here. It's defined in roundabout ways. And then the church understood this teaching and made it the central part of our worship. It's absolutely central. There is nothing more important than the Eucharist. And this Eucharist is God coming to us within us. Not us coming to him. Not us offering him something. Him giving of himself. And what can God give us that's better than himself? Nothing. God wants to give us the best. Parents want to give their children the best. So God wants to give to his children the best, which is himself. So therefore, his body and blood, the body and blood of the God-man Jesus Christ, is partaken of us in every single Eucharist. How does that happen? I can't explain it to you. Please explain to me how a baby is formed in the womb. Please, for that matter, explain to me how a gasoline engine works in exact detail. You cannot. You cannot. It's not possible to describe any of these things in exact detail. We don't have the knowledge, the intelligence, to be able to describe them. If we can't describe physical things in exact detail, with absolute truth, then how in the world are we going to understand how the uncreated God who created all things, the one who was only begotten of the Father, became man in time, lived the life as a man, a perfect life, died, and then broke the bonds of sin and death and made us capable of acquiring this ability to break these bonds through baptism and through all the subsequent life after baptism? How can we explain this? You cannot. You can only live it. The more I read the Gospel of John, the more I wonder if I should read anything else. Just read the Gospel of John. Just that's it, over and over again. And when the more I read the sixth chapter of John, the more I am filled with wonder and confusion, to be honest with you, how so many could read this gospel and not understand the Lord is saying in exact terms what we need to do and what he will do for us, completely different than any other religion. And yet there were those who were Christian who went back to the things left behind. Obviously, the Christian church had a lot of struggles with heresy and other such things and sin and everything else because it's full of sinners. And eventually there came such a schism that there were those who denied a long time, permanent, eternal teaching of the church that we should partake of the holy mysteries of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist in the liturgy. And now there are, I don't know, certainly millions, hundreds of millions, I suppose, that would call themselves Christian but not believe these teachings. But they're still fantastic teachings. They're still very hard to believe teachings because our eyes do not see what they say they are. The mysteries appear to be wine and bread, and they taste like wine and bread. Now, there have been miracles throughout history that have been recounted where a person was doubting and they could actually see what the mysteries were, the actual essence of the mysteries. But that's very rare. For us, we must be able to not see and believe, because that's more blessed. That's what the Lord said to Thomas. You see and you believe, but blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. So we do not see the mysteries as they are, but we know what they are, because the Lord told us, and because the entire experience of the church verifies this, the entire unchanged, unbroken teaching of the church from the beginning verifies this. And our own personal experience changes in our heart and feeling God in some way that really can't be expressed verifies this. So this is a critical teaching of the church. To say it's a critical teaching of the church is already to basically give it very short praise, very small praise. It's the central aspect of our worship. I read a lot of things from ascetical fathers and about people who pray the Jesus prayer and people who would pray and literally have fire coming out of their fingers and would be in ecstasy when they prayed. And yet they would come to the liturgy and consider the liturgy to be the highest prayer, higher than any other prayer they could say. Because in that instance, coming to the liturgy, right now, we are in the kingdom of God. We say, blessed is the kingdom at the beginning of the service, and we are in the kingdom. Of course, we also see that there's a wood floor and, you know, it's a sunny and cloudy day outside and et cetera, et cetera. We're still aware of the world, but we are also in the kingdom, and we are progressing towards where we will be permanently in the kingdom. So may God help us to understand the mystery of the body and blood of Christ, not with our minds, but with our hearts. God bless you.